So we're going to continue now with Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get through only three verses today. We'll have to pick up the balance of that when we actually get to the pieces of the armor next week. But the chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5 of Ephesians, keep belaboring this point because it was something that up until this study of Ephesians, for me, I hadn't seen it the way I've seen it now, and that was simply this. I've mentioned before, so excuse me for belaboring it, but God said to the wives to submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay? And so I had never seen before all of these references to the Lord in regard to how Paul was telling us we're to carry ourselves, how we're to conduct ourselves. But he makes very clear that a spirit-filled life, as it relates to a wife, is going to be submitting to her own husband as to the Lord. And then the husband was to love his wife as the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. So the common denominator in all the people that Paul is talking to is the Lord. So then it makes perfect sense when we come to, and we often separate the spiritual warfare teaching, and we start with verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Well, when you study scripture, that in the Lord actually connects you back to chapter 5, verse 22. It encompasses all of that, because that's when Paul first started saying it. So he said it to the husbands. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he talked about it, bondservants or employees today, if you will, to masters or employers, that they were to serve one another as unto Christ, or serving the Lord. And so he continues to admonish the children of God, the Ephesian Christians, to remain filled with the Spirit and to be strong in the Lord. All of these instructions had to do with us in our relationship to others. Okay? Ephesians 5:22 and following had to do all the way up to our current present verse where we are in Ephesians 6:9, had to do with the person and their relationship to Christ. Notice Paul never says to the wife, submit yourself to your husband if he reads the Bible to you every night. He never says, husbands, love your wives if she's a good cook. He never said, children, obey your parents if they let you stay out late at night. He never qualified it. He always said, husbands, love your wives as Christ. It always had to do with that person and the Lord. This person and the Lord had to do with the children and the Lord. It had to do with the wife and the Lord. So when we come to spiritual warfare, what we'll see is the relationship is how you carry yourself. It's about what you do with you. Okay? And so, finally, Paul says when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Well, he's been talking about the Lord the whole time. But here he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I remember when I was first saved, God did profoundly then, but still on occasion now, deals with me through dreams. Occasionally, an open vision. But through dreams. And so I remember when I was first saved, I'm 19, whatever, and I had a dream that, to illustrate this point in my own life, in this dream, this dead person, we got these shows out here now, the living, walking dead, living dead, whatever, I don't know what they're doing, these cable channels, these people worshiping every type of, anyhow, but in this dream, this dead man was walking towards me, and I jumped on him, and he kept walking, and I'm wrapped around his head, I'm beating him in the head, whop, whop, and he's just walking, going on doing what he's going to do. I'm like, wait a second. How come I'm not having any success? I'm giving it all I got. Whop, whop. And he's just walking, just going. And then from above, the Lord said, use my name. And so I jumped off. This is all in a dream. I jumped back and said, in the name of Jesus. And when I said in the name of Jesus, this thing went, bam. And I mean, just laid them flat out. I didn't have to do anything but say his name. And that thing was floored. And then the Lord, all that was designed to teach me, it's not your strength. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Okay? So when Paul said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, we need to be strong in that. Be strong in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Talk to Joyce Meyer's husband. He'll tell you. I had to be strong in Jesus because Joyce Meyer was toe up from the flow up. You understand me? That woman was a case. But he loved her in her mess. And that's her words, not mine. Those are her words. But he loved her in spite of herself, right? And so the way to go forward in all of these relationships that Paul mentioned is to be strong in this one relationship. So wives, husbands, children, out in the world with our relationships with our employers, so forth and so on. The way to flourish in those relationships is to make sure that this one vertical relationship is taken care of. Okay? So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And as I'm reading certain different commentaries with respect to this, they kept putting emphasis on the word whole. It wasn't just the armor of God, but put on the whole armor of God. And so you can have, you know, everything on but one piece and leave Ephesians 4:26, I believe. Give no place to the devil. Don't leave a place for him to get in. So it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And it's what's interesting to me is as Paul makes this somewhat of a transition, but yet bringing the theme of the Lord along with him, is that he mentions flesh and blood. And why? Because wives, in your relationship, you're in a relationship with your husband. He's flesh and blood. And all that I instructed you to do as to the Lord, know that you're not at odds with your flesh and blood. That's not your enemy. So my husband, my wife, my children, they're not my enemies. Because in plenty of Christian homes, it's not lived out that way. Okay? So Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What's really causing the trouble? Daniel wasn't here. I was going to ask him if I could use an illustration. I'm sure it'd be okay. He was sharing with me last week. He was on the job. And he's been giving not the title, but and not even the a lot of authority, but he's been placed in a place where he's to instruct others to what to do because he's so good at what he does. Well, this one young man started cursing him. And so Daniel was talking to me last week. He says, Pastor, what should I do? You know, he told me what he did, which was right on. It's perfectly scriptural and everything, and it turned out okay. But he says, what am I to do? And Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says this. Do good to those who use you. Pray for those who despise you. Okay? It says, do good to those who curse you. And so this young man, and Daniel asked him, why are you cursing me like this? And the guy kept going on and on and on. And the next day, Daniel went to work and bought the guy a soda. He said, here, this is for you. And the guy took the soda, looked at it, thank you. He stopped cursing Daniel, just stopped. Now, you say, yeah, but how does that work? Jesus says, do good to those. You know what he said? He said, do good to those. He didn't say, fight fire with fire. That was Old Testament. An eye for an eye. A two for a two. Huh? You smack me, I'm going to smack you. Okay? Harder. Way harder. Right? See? So we're not in the Old Testament, church. We're in the New Testament. And so Daniel went and brought the guy's soul. Wasn't mad with him. Wasn't angry. Wasn't yelling at him. Wasn't screaming. Just, he gave to the one who was taking emotionally from him. Come on, right? Who was treating him ill, treating him wrong. He blessed the one who cursed him. And everything changed after he did that. I thought, Daniel, brother, God is working in you. Daniel, see, Daniel is a changed man. Is that right, Loretta? That young man, whew, he is. I cannot say enough. So, the scripture, let me keep reading here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let me say this. When Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why did he say that? Because Christians could get the mindset that they are wrestling against flesh and blood. But where do all of those spiritual hosts of wickedness work? They work in people. That's why he says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But in that, you could imagine in that day, people would get saved and then they would be thrown out of their house because we don't believe Jesus. Oh, you got to get out of here. It happens today. Is it some people, the moment they accept Jesus, are threatened with death. Okay? Paul says we're not wrestling with them, but we're wrestling with principalities and powers and stratagems and ways of thinking that get a stronghold in people's mind. And those are what we're wrestling with. Okay? Oh, yes. It's all up in the church. I mean, come on. We're human. And I ain't even going to go there. I need to back up. we'll put it this way. Let me just share one that's prominent and out there and in your face, and you'll get an idea. And so the Anglican Church in England, I'm sure you've probably read the news. I read the BBC. I like world news and like knowing what's going on out there. And so here they have this article a week and a half ago says that that they have voted now for the church to have what's called a gender, not a gender identity, but it's a gender celebration service in the church. Here's what it is. Pray, brother, pray. But what this is going to do is simply divide the chaff from the wheat and the sheep from the goats. Because in the church they voted that to be inclusive now of gay people and all people, that if you, whatever gender you choose you're going to be, you come to the church and we're going to have a celebration service. So if you biologically are a woman, but you're going to be a transgender man, we will now celebrate and have a church service to acknowledge the gender you chose to be. Well, now some of the real church in the church stood up and said, well, aren't you rejecting God who made you biologically who you are? Didn't Jesus say God made them male and female? And he did. And so if you change what God made you, aren't you now shaking your fist in the face of God says, you're wrong, I'm right. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly what's happening. But the church went on ahead and voted anyhow, so this is what we're going to do. Now, first of all, there ain't no voting in his church. I mean, last time I checked, God never turned around to the angels and the seraphim and says, what do y'all think? Let's take a, you know. That doesn't happen in heaven. And the Bible says his kingdom, his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no voting there. There's one who has all authority and all power. And he makes all the decisions, and you love it, or you get out. Okay? and a whole bunch left eons ago, and they're never going back. But you have this. So what's going on? What is the church wrestling with? There are powers and forces, and they're strong here in America. That same thing is bearing down on the church. And ways of thinking, strongholds, and if you're not careful, you'll start to feel like, oh, this was just yesterday. Eugene Peterson. I see some head shaking. Eugene Peterson, the one who paraphrased the King James into the Message version of the Bible. Some of you heard about this. He came off and said that, he just said that gay marriage in some circumstances would be okay. Okay, yeah, right. And what's his name? Russell Moore, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he went off, rightfully so. You know, I'm like, Eugene Peterson, for real? And so soon as the Christian community reacted, he pulled back and said, no. It's not that I agree with, but I think we could, if same-sex people were in my church, I could be okay with that. And I was like, but that's the same thing as saying, it's the same thing. It's saying that I'm okay with it. You, if they're sitting in your church, you know, married, this the same thing would be no different if you saying I agree with same-sex marriage. I mean, how could you? So anyhow, so we, all of these things are bearing down on the church. Now, it's not flesh and blood that are our enemies. It is the powers, okay? This is what Paul was referring to. Hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It simply means to rely on him instead of our own devices. Okay? It simply means to rely on him instead of our own devices. And one way that we start to lean on our own devices is when the world says, gay marriage and all that's true is okay, and then the church starts to acquiesce and feel like it needs to give a little room. God is a God of love. Be inclusive. Let everyone. You're going to find out something about him. God is love. Of course. First John tells us God is love. But he's not just love. Hebrews says, 12:29, I believe, says our God is a consuming fire. Hello. And so you can't just be beholden to one part of the character or nature of God at the exclusion of the others. Okay? Either he is or he isn't. And so we don't get to pick and choose. So we must rely on him instead of our own devices. We rely on him by remaining in him. We rely on him by remaining in him. How do we accomplish this? Paul goes on and he tells us, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. That is how we rely on him. Put on the whole armor of God. This is a conscious choice, for God has already provided the armor that we need every day to overcome, but we need to choose him. You see, this is how God does it. He's always first. He's the great initiator. God chooses you, but every relationship, it takes two. So after he chooses you, then what must you do? You must choose him. That's the way. Come on, husbands and wives. I love you, honey. And then if I love you too, honey, don't come back. I say, I love you, girl. You waiting and waiting and waiting. I said, don't you love me? Come on, you know. No, you better come back with something. Hey, we're gonna be in this relationship. I ain't sitting in the mirror saying, I love you, I love you. No. I need to hear. Come on. Right? So we need to choose him and his ways constantly to experience spiritual victory. We must choose him and his ways constantly to experience spiritual victory. Deuteronomy chapter 20, You remember God telling the children of Israel when they would go out to battle. This is how it reads. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. And so here is God telling, through Moses, telling the children of Israel how they're going to approach their enemies and how they're going to go into battle. And it's interesting to me when God says, when you see horses, chariots, and people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. Okay, this is how God says, this is how God does it. He says, listen, don't trust what you see. Trust whom you cannot see. Remember this, because we're going to walk into a battle tomorrow. And some of us are going to walk into battle when we walk out of this church. Listen, he says, when you're on the verge, when you go out to battle and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. The most important thing that we need to know when we go into battle is not who I'm fighting, is not all of this that I see. What I need to know more than anything is that the Lord my God is with me. Hallelujah. For the Lord thy God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Y'all remember that? Be bold, be strong. For the Lord thy God is with thee, yeah. I am not afraid. Do not be dismayed, yeah. I'm walking in faith and victory. I'm on and walking in faith and victory. For the Lord thy God, he is with thee. All right. So we used to kill out here. We used to be singing up. And so that's what he told them they needed to know. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. God kept, he would belabor that in the Old Testament. He'd keep saying, I'm the God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Why? So you would never forget that he brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he will take you into wherever he said he's going to take you. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Then he would say this, do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you. He said, don't be afraid of what you can see. Trust in the one that you cannot see, because you know that the Lord is going with you. The Lord is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So we're not to size up the battle based upon what we see. But what do? We size up the battle based upon what we see. We are not to fear what we see. We are to trust him who we do not see, but whom we know. His faithful character, his promises, and his ways. So we're to guard our hearts against defeat. Our hearts are to be encouraged by the unfailing mercy and might of the Lord to save us. We see an example of this in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. We know the passage very well. 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember Elisha. He has telling the king of Israel everything about the Syrian army before they even, when they make plans for war, he's telling them what's going on. And so they go to capture him. Happened to Elijah when he was alive, but also happened to Elisha. And they go and surround the city. And the scripture says that when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. Now remember, Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses just said, when you go out and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. So he goes out and he sees there was an army surrounding the city. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? So he, Elisha, answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant of Elisha looked at Elisha and said, one, two. And he looked out at the army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. But Elisha said, don't be afraid of them, for there are more with us than those who are with them. And Elisha, you know the story. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And that's what we need when we go into battle. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Our spiritual eyes, not our natural eyes. Our natural eyes working fine. They see everything and we get all jacked up. Oh, my goodness. No, no. Lord, open my spiritual eyes. Help me to see what you want me to see. And so the scripture says, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw and behold the mountain. Now watch this. They're in a city, and when they wake up, the city is surrounded by an army. But the mountain was bigger than the city. And the scripture says that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so God wanted him to see and not to fear what he saw with his natural eyes. Same thing he said to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't fear what you see. Know that I am with you. And so because God was with them, his heavenly hosts were present. The Syrian army surrounded the city, but the angelic army filled the mountain. Hello. The natural army filled the city, but the angelic army filled the mountain. And just to put it into perspective, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, one angel went out, the angel of the Lord went out in one night, killed 185,000 men. One angel, one night, one slash, whoop, 185,000. He dropped them in a moment. Come on. Come on. Right? And so one of the names of God is the Lord of hosts. Okay? The angel in the scriptures are called hosts. And so he is the Lord of hosts. He's the commander. Remember Joshua chapter 6? Joshua saw the man standing up against him. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? He says, neither. He says, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, I'm here. Hey, hey. And then Joshua assumed a position. Bam, he went down because he knew, oh, I'm not in charge anymore. I'm not in charge. And he went down. Why? Because the captain of the Lord of hosts was on the scene, right? And so one of God's name is, he's the Lord God of hosts. And he sent his host to be with Elisha. Now, Psalm chapter 132, I believe it is, or 130, I can't remember the exact chapter, but it says this, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps, which means to encircle. Encircle. And so there are angels all around you. Hello. There are angels all around you. And so that's why we're not to fear. Psalm 103, verse 21 declares, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Psalm 148, verse 2 says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Okay? He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord has many more hosts than could ever come against his people. Hello. He has a two-thirds of innumerable. Amen? That's what the scripture says. What's two-thirds of innumerable? Innumerable. And so that's what comprises his hosts. Second Samuel chapter 5, you'll remember David, one thing when you read and study the life of David is that the most beautiful thing to me about David is, you remember when he became king, it says the one thing he wanted, the ark had been at the house of Obed-Edom Remember, under Saul, the Philistines captured the ark. Saul didn't care about the ark, which was the presence of God. Saul didn't love the presence of God. He never went after it. Hello. When David became king, the one thing he wanted, first thing he did, I must have the ark. He said, I must have the presence. Obed-Edom's house had been blessed. The Bible, it was there in Obed-Edom's house for 20 years. The presence of God had been in this man's house, and this Levite, and it, the Lord, presence of the Lord, blessed this man's house. So David, when he became king, he went to get the ark and brought it up. Remember with dancing, he danced out of his coat. He was so glad and praising God. Well, in David's life, David, it often said this, David went to inquire of the Lord. He would often inquire of the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Saul only inquired when he wanted something. He wanted a victory. Okay, then I'm, you know, but then God would tell him what to do. He wouldn't do it. David, on the other hand, was different. He wasn't perfect, but he was different. When 2 Samuel chapter 5, the scripture reads, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, shall I go up? Shall I go up, circle around behind them, and come up them, and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees? And it shall be, I'm sure part of the verse is missing there because that didn't make sense. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. So here's what the Lord said to David. When David inquired, shall he attack them? The Lord said, no. Go around the backside and come up upon them from the rear. And then the Lord said this, when you hear the sound of, some versions say going, some versions say marching, some versions would say movement. When you hear the sound of marching or going in the tops of the mulberry trees, the scripture says, then you shall advance quickly. Watch. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So here's what the translation is. David, there are a whole bunch of angels, and they're right up there where the mulberry trees are. And when you hear the mulberry trees start to shake, it's because they're going out. And David, you don't go out until they go out. That's what we're to do. We wait for God. We wait. And he says, why? Because the Lord has his hosts. Right there. He's the Lord of hosts. And he says, when you hear that sound in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And everyone knows that Israel's victories were the Lord. Even up to 1967. And if you haven't read about the Six Day War, you gotta read about this general and this tank battle. You have to read it. I mean, because God still fights for Israel. You gotta read how Israel destroyed much of the Middle East, their air force while it was on the ground. It was strategic. I mean, it was God, because Israel's a little tiny nation like this with all of these enemies all around, and Israel still has defeats and has victories over those enemies. In every victory, it is the Lord fighting for us that gets us the victory. Jesus even said, I'm still dealing with the Lord of hosts. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 26, when he was about to be crucified, or he was in the garden, they come to get him. And when they did, Peter took out his sword, you know, cut off the servants of the high priest's ear. Remember all of that. And Jesus said, put up your sword, for he who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. Then he said this in verse 53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? He who was the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament is the Lord of hosts in the New Testament, because he doesn't change. He's the same. Now, that line alone causes you to really understand Jesus really did this of his own will. They didn't take his life. He laid it down. He obeyed his Father and he gave his life. He could at any moment, when they're standing there, come down from the cross. Oh my goodness, man, if that would have been me. Bam! Bam! Zzz, you know what I mean? That might be toast. No one would be saved. Come on, you know, you too. Come on. You too. But no. He said, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father? And Father loves the Son. If the Son asks for 12 legions of angels, in a moment, right? But then he said, how could the scriptures be fulfilled? What's interesting about it is that in that day, a legion of Roman soldiers was about 6,000. And he said, don't you think I can not now pray and ask for 12 legions? That's 72,000. That's 6,000. One for Jesus. Judas had already fallen away, and for the 11 disciples. That's a legion per disciple with Jesus. 6,000 angels to protect you. He says, I can call upon my Father, and he would give that to me. Now, all of that said about the Lord of hosts. When Paul comes and he's teaching us about the battle that we're going to enter into, he doesn't say, ask for angels. He didn't say, contact the Lord of hosts and pray that he would send the hosts. This is what he said. He said, put on the whole armor of God. He said, be strong in the Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ. He didn't point us to the many. He pointed us to the one. We see it in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Paul said this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Armor again. Paul didn't mention armor in the book of Ephesians, the armor of light. Hello. He mentioned the full armor of God. But Romans, he mentioned the armor of light. Why didn't he mention the armor of light in Ephesians? Why didn't he mention the armor of God in Romans? It's very simple. The two are one. They're the same thing. He says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But here's the key. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the focus of next week's sermon. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, cry out for the angels, command them, tell them to do. Sometimes when I be Christians, they're going to command the angel to do this and that. I'm like, for real? For real? You're going to tell an angel, I don't know what to do in the next 5 minutes, but I'm going to sit up here and command angels, go here, go there. No, they take commands from God, not from me. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the armor of light. What's the armor of light? 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The armor of light is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is, okay? And we're going to see next week when we go through the pieces, all of the pieces of the armor, Paul is simply saying, it's not deep. I know we make it this crazy, and we try and go, oh, do you understand? Because if you don't understand, the devil's going to rip you off. I'm like, come on, y'all. Don't do that. Don't make it so that only a few can attain. Hello? Because Jesus didn't make it that way. Only a few can gain the level of understanding and they're elite. Come on. It's not. So the armor of God, the armor of God and the armor of light, they're one and the same thing. The armor of light is the character of Christ, of which we have become partakers through the exceeding and great and precious promises, according to 2 Peter. Amen. Let me read it for you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, increases our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me encourage you as I'm reading this. This first part is all what God has done and is doing. Never miss that. Okay, never miss that. When I read the second part, it'll be all that what we are to do in light or based upon what he's already done. Because in God, until first God does something, we have nothing to do. Hello. Always understand that. If you cannot discern what God is doing, there's nothing for you to do. Because Jesus said, my Father works and I work, in that order. Okay. And so we must keep it real and keep it straight. So Peter says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, God did all of that. I mean, that what I just read, that is a mouthful. Fool. And God is the one who caused all that to happen, right? Now watch this. He goes on in the very next verse, but for also this very reason. What is he saying? Because God has done all of this, you giving all diligence, add to your faith. What am I supposed to add to my faith, Pastor? I can't remember. What am I supposed to... Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, notice what Paul is telling us now to do as believers in the God who so kindly rescued us. He said that that if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. God did all of this. Now you make it sure. How so? By being obedient to God. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying the same thing that Paul was saying. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, of the kingdom of the Son of his love. And all that God has done, he's saying the same thing. Listen, God has done this for you wives. Now submit yourselves to your husbands, to the Lord. Husbands, God has done all this for you. Now love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, God has done all this through you, through the cross. Now obey your parents. It's all what we do is based upon what he has done. The two cannot be separated. We must now choose him as he chose us. We must respond to his goodness and kindness by submitting to God and resisting the enemy and his ways. Isn't that what James says? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we will look at this more next week as we continue in our study of Ephesians 6. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, O God, for your word toward us. We thank you, O God, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, O God, that where you send your word, O God, it brings forth fruit. Lord, my God, that your word accomplishes that which you please, and it prospers in the thing whereto you sent it. So I thank you, O God, that your word will have free course in us, Lord, to change us, Lord, to renew us, to refresh us, O God, and to guide us, Lord. I pray now, Lord, your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, that our lives would bring glory to your name as we're transformed into your image and likeness through the power of the Spirit of God, which agrees with your word in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Sing with me one more time as we did last week.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
The Lord bless you.